Hey, Reach Paramount, welcome to our podcast. We really hope this message encourages and challenges you as you walk with the Lord every day. Enjoy this message.
I'm excited for what God's doing in Reach Paramount, amen? Every service, we're just seeing so many lives changed and touched. The altars are filled every service with people giving their lives to Jesus, amen? And I'm going to be honest with you, I've been serving God for 14 years, and I haven't seen that yet, and I'm just excited to be a part of it. I'm excited to witness it, and I know God is going to do more and better things, amen? So before we do get started, I just want to thank Pastor Omar and the pastoral staff for allowing me to share a message tonight. I do want to thank my beautiful wife, Danielle, who has released me to minister, amen. This May, actually May 18th, we're going to be celebrating 11 years married. Four beautiful kids. I'm just excited. She's the better half, and it's been an amazing 11 years, amen. Praise God. Before I get into my sermon, I do just want to share a quick prayer. So Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Lord God, for allowing me to minister here tonight. I pray, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit just moves in the heart of your people, God. I pray, Jesus, that you'll just remove walls and barriers, Lord God, and you'll open up the eyes of your people, Lord God, for them to receive tonight. But we're praying and believing, Lord, that your word, Lord Jesus, will pierce our hearts, Lord God. But we just thank you for what you're about to do here tonight, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. So we're in a sermon series called I Will, and what we're going over is basically the promises of God. We know that there's over 8,000 promises in the Bible, and I like how Pastor Omar shared it a few weeks back. He says there's over 21 billion unspent money in gift cards that haven't been used. Basically, they're already paid for, but they haven't been cashed in. And like the Bible, there are promises that are in there that we haven't cashed in on. And the God we serve is a promise maker and promise keeper. His promises are divine, and God takes care of and backs up his promises, amen? We need to build our lives on these promises of God. And tonight, I'm here to talk to you about one promise, a popular promise that many of us have heard many times. And I just, we probably heard it quite often. You've probably seen it a few times this week. I do want to mention that I will look at the scripture two different ways so we can get a better understanding on exactly what it's telling us. In one aspect, as if it's written directly to me, and another way by putting it in full context, looking at the full chapter. And here we go in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans of good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. Do you guys believe that this evening? You see, God does have a plan for us, amen? But if we look at this scripture and we just take it for face value and we're not looking at anything else but this first, we do understand that we can look at this and see that God wants to prosper us, God wants to move in our lives, and he wants to bless us, amen? And God really does want to do that. But I do want to let you know God has a plan for your life, and we can hold on to that promise and we can hold on to that truth. He has made you for a reason. He has sanctified you and set you apart. He knows every hair on your head that are, and they're all numbered. His plans for our life will surpass our understanding, and by doing that, it draws us closer to him, and it will make us the person we are meant to be. You see, we need to learn to put him first. With God, all things are possible. And in Psalms 139, it says this, verse 13, for you have formed my inward parts. You have knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And I want to remind you guys, God knows every detail about your life. Don't feel like you can't be used. God wants to use you. Amen. And another truth in here we can also say is that no one can stop what God has declared over your life, the promises over your life. He goes before us and walks beside us. Everything he has spoken into your life will be fulfilled. The promises, the dreams, it has all been put in place and it will come to pass. No matter what you go through, the adversity, the sicknesses, the financial need, God is saying, I have provided what you need for that season. You can move forward and trust God and know he is with you and he will not forsake you. And in Deuteronomy 31:8, it says this, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. You see, God goes before you. He's already made a path for you. He's already made sure that it's okay for you to go. And we have to learn how to put fear behind us and trust in the Lord. Amen. In Hebrews 3:5, it says this, "For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." And one major thing I do want to talk about today is the peace that God has for us. The peace that surpasses all understanding. In the New King James Version, in Jeremiah 29:11, it says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And I came across a story that I believe is going to bless you tonight. And it goes like this. It says, "There once was a king who offered a prize to the artist who would paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried. The king looked at all the pictures, but there were only two he really liked. He had to choose between them. One picture was of a calm lake," and you can put that picture up if you can. See that picture? If you could look behind me, it was a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror for peaceful, towering mountains were all around it. Overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. All who saw the picture thought it was a perfect picture of peace. And when you look at that, you can see that there's no problems. You know, if I was in this picture, I'd probably be right there fishing, but I wouldn't catch anything, but that's a different story. Amen. But if you think about this, when you think about peace in a painting, this looks pretty peaceful. And when you look at that scripture of Jeremiah 29:11, if you take it out of context and you just look at the scripture itself, you might think that this is the type of life that God has for us. Just to have a perfect, peaceful life with no problems, that everything's going to be good. No matter what we put our mind to, no matter what we put our thoughts to, God's going to bless it. He's going to prosper us and things are going to be great. But how many know that's very far from the truth? Amen. You see, there's another picture I want to post up there. And it goes like this. The story continues and it says, "The other picture had mountains, but these were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell and in which lightning played. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. This did not look peaceful at all. But when the king looked, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in the rock. In the bush, a mother bird had built her nest. There in the midst of the rush of angry water sat the mother bird of the nest in perfect peace." And we can see that picture right here. You can see there's a waterfall. You got lightning. It's probably a place where you want to be inside. And if you have to zoom in, you can see underneath the waterfall, you can see the bird right there. I know it's hard to see, but it has its nest and it has it's taking care of her eggs and everything looks peaceful. She's not messed up by all the noise and everything around it. See, which picture do you think won the prize? The king chose the second picture because, explained the king, "Deeply touched, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, no trouble, or no hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace." And we see in John 14:27, it says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." You see, we need to learn how to have a life filled with the peace of God in our heart. Because we know that there's going to be seasons of ups and downs. There's going to be trials and tribulations. But we know when you have an encounter with God, he gives you the strength to know that he goes before you, that he will be there with you, that everything's going to be okay. The peace that surpasses all understanding. We don't think the way the world thinks, but we know God is on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. But I do want to bring up here, just like these two pictures, we can really misinterpret the entire verse. The first picture I was reading to you basically shows a perfect world, a perfect peace. And sometimes people think that when I become a Christian, everything's going to be perfect and everything's going to be, God's just going to make everything straight and better for me. And how many know when you get saved, a lot of things catch up to you, amen? And you end up in a bigger situation that you have to count on God on, amen? So many of us take this verse and take it out of a personal promise that God has given to us. We take it as what we want. We take it as the life we want and the things we want. That God will make our life good and easy. And it will be peaceful and calm, just like the picture we just saw, the first picture. But the second picture tells a different story. And if we look into scripture in Jeremiah 29:11, we ignore who this message was written to. And I want to let you guys know that this message was not addressed to one person. It was not addressed to me or you. When we read the entire chapter of Jeremiah 29, God is talking to the people of Israel through Jeremiah. He's talking to the Israelites. And basically, this time that they're in, they're living in captive in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar's rule. It was a message written to the people that are being held captive in enemy territory. Also, there was also false prophets claiming God was going to release the people soon. It would just take a few years. But God denounces those prophets and tells them that they will have to wait 70 years in captivity. Tough news for the people to hear, but it's the truth. It wasn't written to one person, but it was written to a nation. To understand what it was meant to them, a promise to a nation that was a people living in captivity. You see, when you put the full chapter in its context, you begin to realize that life they had at that moment was a hard and difficult one. Even though life is difficult, this is a reminder that God is still in control. That is a promise that we can hold on to, but it's tough as it may seem. Life then was falling apart for them. And we know sometimes seasons are tough, and it may not be tomorrow when God comes through, and it may not be anytime soon. But the matter is, God is still in control. And tonight, I want to encourage you, maybe life is falling apart for you right now. Maybe you feel like you're captive in some type of way where you feel like you're being oppressed or the enemy just keeps on just poking at you and making your life miserable. I want you to know you can still count on God's promise that he's there for you and a breakthrough is coming. Amen. You see, even though things get difficult, we can understand that God is still in control. This isn't a personal promise to you that life is going to be easy and God will give you whatever you want. This is the total opposite. That life is difficult and it will get hard. And there will be seasons of captivity. But he is in control, and have faith that he will be with you. We can have hope in trials. Amen. But we need to make sure that we are not doing things for our own will. We need to set ourselves aside and put God first. We need to make sure that we put God before ourselves. When I think about this chapter, our will would be to get out of captivity as soon as possible. And I think about the story when you read the chapters. If you heard Jeremiah's message and these false prophets were actually preaching like a motivational message. God's going to come through for us in just a few years. You're going to be released and we're going to be back in our hometown. God's going to move. But in actuality, it was Jeremiah that was telling them, don't listen to those prophets. God is going to take care of them. In fact, God wants us to stay here, and he wants us to live here, and God's promise isn't going to come for 70 years. Think about that. Which one would you lean to? If you were that person, wouldn't you lean to the motivating person that's saying, man, we're gonna be home in 2 years? Or would you be happy to hear Jeremiah tell you, hey, look, we're going to be here for 70 years? That's very difficult to take, very difficult to grasp. You're basically a servant or a slave to the people around you. You're a servant in Babylon. You can't do nothing. You have no rights. You have no will. And Jeremiah's encouraging his people to stay put, not to cause an uproar, not to fight. If I was in that position, it would be hard for me to take that well. Amen. But now let's look at the whole verse all the way from verse 11 to 13 in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. It says this, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans of good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. So now when we look at this scripture, we can see that Jeremiah is encouraging these people to stay put, but he's also reminding them that God is with them. But he tells them one thing, when you search for God wholeheartedly and you get your heart right and you ask God to come into your heart, then you will find me, amen? So what God is trying to tell the people here is even though you're gonna be captive for 70 years, when you call on my name, I will be there to strengthen you. I will be there to help you. I'll be there to help you turn the other cheek. I'll be able to help you stay meek and humble and just continue to live the way I've called you to live, righteously and holy, amen? You see, sometimes we want to do our own thing. We want to rush on God, but God is trying to tell them just to stay put and do as I told you to do. You see, we need to get our hearts right with God. We can have peace in the midst of any trial because When we read Jeremiah 29:11 through 14, it gives us a better understanding of what God's will is for their lives. God is saying during this time, I'm going to be with you when you cry out to me, when your heart is right. And I believe God wants the same for you. God is more interested in changing your heart than changing your circumstance. See, your peace is complete when it's fully dependent on him. He freely gives it to you, even in the midst of chaos. In John 16:33, it says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You see, when you have Jesus in your heart, there is nothing that can take away that peace, amen? There is nothing that can take away that love that you know that God has for you. There's nothing that can take away, you know, what God has done in your life. You have a testimony, you have an encounter with God, you're gonna know that the world, when it comes against you, that you're gonna have the strength just to overcome it, that you're gonna focus on Jesus and everything's gonna be okay. You see, we have to make sure we are in God's will. But imagine 70 years under captivity. See, when you read more into chapter 29, Jeremiah tells them this. He says, not only are you gonna stay there for 70 years, but he's encouraging them. I need you to start building houses. I need you to start planting gardens. I need you to eat from the produce. I need you to start making wives and having children. He's basically telling them, you're gonna be there for a long time. He goes on to say, let your daughters marry and have more children. So he's saying there's gonna be a time that you're gonna be in captivity, but I want you to get married and have kids and have even grandkids. That's how long you may be there. He says, I want you to multiply and seek peace of the city. So not only that, he's telling them, you need to seek peace for the city and seek peace for the city that you're held in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, and you will find peace. In all reality, basically what Jeremiah is saying is pray for your enemy. Pray for the city that you're in. Pray for it to prosper. Love your enemies and help them out and pray for them and have peace that only God can give. See, what type of peace is that that will, for one, it comes when we put God's will in our lives. What type of peace is that when we put God's will in front of our lives, that God will move? So Proverbs 3:5, it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all his ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. I'm just going to get some water here. Amen. Isn't God good? And when I think about this peace that only God can give, where you can handle trials and tribulations, I'm just reminded by the book of Acts. I was reading chapter 5 the other day, and I was just so amazed by all the apostles at the end of that chapter, how they were rejoicing after suffering persecution. See, they were on trial and put in jail, and they were even beaten by the Sadducees, all because they were preaching the name of Jesus. That's the type of peace that God can give you. That no matter what the world tries to do to you, tries to shut you up, that tries to keep you from being a light and a vessel in this world, you're gonna continue to rejoice, you're gonna continue to praise the name of God, and you're gonna continue to move, and there's nothing that can stop you. You see, Pastor Mike preached a couple weeks ago, and he said, when you have an encounter of God, there's a mandate that comes on your life. There is something inside you where you have to tell people about Jesus, that you cannot stop to tell people what he's done in your life. You have to share your testimony. You have to go out and you have to tell people about Jesus. You see, they couldn't keep these men down. They were beaten and jailed, but they were moved and they continued to preach and nothing could stop them. It reminds me of the book of Acts in chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are imprisoned and they're beaten for the name of Jesus. And we see while they're in prison at midnight, they started singing psalms and they started singing praises to the Lord, and a miracle took place and the gates opened and they were freed. And not only that, one of the guards was ready to kill themselves, but they said, no, we're still here. We're in this house. And because he didn't kill himself, he ended up getting saved and his whole household got saved. Amen. These are the type of people that had had a peace in their heart. These are the type of people that had peace in an encounter with God, when nothing can shut them up, where it's all for Jesus. It's all about Jesus, just like the song we were singing earlier today, Jesus in the streets, amen? We got to continue to have this mandate on our lives to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, and we see people coming in. Just like Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. This is who we are as Christians. God is looking for people to be radical, to be excited for the things of God, and to tell people about the Lord, amen? And this is how we got to stand up in this world, because so many things are coming against Christianity today. And I'm just moved by Jason and the outreach team, how they've been going out every Tuesday and Saturday, reaching out, preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus, and we see lives being touched by God here outside in the streets. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been on the outreach, get with Jason. He's somewhere in here. He's the tall guy, amen? He will tell you they have a powerful team right now, and lives are coming in from the outreach team, amen? People are getting saved and touched. Neighbors just close to the church, there's revival happening. Jason said just the other day, they went knocking on some door, and the family let them in, and they started calling all their neighbors, amen? And people were getting saved out on the streets. I am telling you, there's a move of God in Reach Paramount I've never seen before, and God's going to continue to move. Do not let the enemy tell you that you can't do nothing for God, because he can go through you as long as you just give him your heart and lay down your life and trust in him, and he's going to move on your behalf, amen? You got to have the confidence and boldness of knowing that God can use you. You got to just believe and understand that, hey, my testimony is powerful and I can reach lives, amen? But it just reminds me of so many promises that didn't come right away as well. You know, this story the promise didn't come till 70 years later. And how many people in the Bible have we read about that rushed the promises of God and it didn't go well? How many people can we think of in the Bible that we can see that the promise came, it took a very long time to come? And this scripture told the people that, hey, we need you to stay put 70 years, and you're going to see that God is going to be there for you. But here's some examples of some people who had to wait a long time for the promise. Abraham was 75 when God first made that promise that Abraham would be made a great nation. And he was 100 years old when Sarah finally gave birth to Isaac. He waited 25 years for his promise. And we know Sarah couldn't wait, you know, before that. And he let Hagar, she let Hagar have Ishmael, you know. But that's because she rushed it and she couldn't wait anymore. So sometimes we can't rush and we got to wait on God, amen? We can't rush and say, God, I can't wait no more. You see, we're in a microwave generation. We want things done now, but God is trying to tell you just to wait and he's going to move on your behalf. You see, you got to ask God, give me the strength just to wait and be obedient. Don't try to rush, you know, the miracle to take place. Don't try to rush the promise to happen. Just wait on the Lord and you're going to see that he's going to make your way, your path straight. And he's going to move on your behalf. I love the story of Joseph. Pastor Omar talks about it. He went from the prison to the pit to the palace. He was 17 years old when he had the dream, when he had his dream. And then he was sold into slavery. He was in a pit, sold into slavery, then prison. And when he finally made it to the palace, he was 30 years old, 13 years later. But let me just tell you, it wasn't until he was 39 years old when he told his brothers who he was. That was a 22-year wait for that dream to come true. 22 years. We can't even wait a month for God to move. Amen. Think about that. We're so like, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. And God's saying, just be obedient and just wait and I will move. But you just got to be patient. You see, sometimes God is trying to teach us something. And I believe the people of Israel in Jeremiah 29, they had to be taught some things, amen? They kept on getting in trouble worshiping idols. They kept on getting in trouble messing around with the opposite nations. And God had to put them in exile. And he's trying to teach them a lesson. I need you to grow and be able to come back to me. me and trust me during difficult times so I can bring you back to the land, amen? You see, sometimes in the wait, God is trying to rise us up and teach us some things. He's trying to shape us and mold us into something greater, but we just gotta trust in him and we gotta wait. Let's be patient and have the heart of pleasing God. And let's continue to ask God for peace in our hearts as we follow him and trust in him in all seasons. And in due time, our promises will come. Amen. Amen. I went a little fast here. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is good. If I could have the worship team come up. My altar calls are usually 10 minutes anyway, so... Praise the Lord. God is good. When I think of I will, I think of God's promises. But I also think of his healing power. Amen. In Matthew 8:1, there's a famous story where Jesus cleanses a leper. And it goes on to say this. It says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And in verse 3, it says this. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses' command for a proof to them. It's a powerful, powerful story here about one man trusting in the Lord, an outcast, somebody that was taken away from his family, somebody that was removed from society and a community, somebody that was pulled away from everyone, and he was labeled unclean. This is something that was in the physical sense. This is something that he had a skin disease. And when we look in the Old Testament, there was proper standards and certain things that a person had to do. If they were to get a healing, they would have to stay for a couple weeks in a certain place to make sure the leprosy doesn't come back. And then they have to show themselves to the priests to make sure that they've been cleansed. And then maybe they can be brought back into society. And we see if you ever touched a leper, just touch them, you also would have to go through this purification process. And these four verses are so powerful because we see the Messiah, we see Jesus touch this man, and nobody said anything about him having to be purified because he was the Son of God. We see he didn't have to go through a cleansing process because Jesus knew who he was. He was the healer, amen? And no one dared to question him because his deity showed everywhere. He was able to lay hands on the sick and they were instantly healed. And we see that this leper probably just was in a place of being sick and tired. And maybe there was a promise that this man had, that someone had given him, that you will get your healing one day. And maybe he heard about this Jesus coming in, about the healings and the signs and wonders that he was doing. And he said, maybe this is my opportunity. See, here's a man who can go to jail for just walking into a certain town. He can go to jail for just walking into a certain room. You see, this man had to follow certain mandates where if you were unclean, you weren't allowed to enter any place. You were segregated, kept away from everyone. But this man heard about a name. This man heard about a healer. He heard about Jesus, and there was nothing that was going to stop him from having an opportunity of having that promise come where he felt he would be healed. And we see the very first thing he said, he says, Lord, he recognized him right away, saying, God, you are in control. And he goes on to say this. He says, if you are willing. And I really want to focus on that, because too many times we ask for blessings, we ask for things in our lives where we just say, hey, God, I need this and I want this. And we never ask God, what is your will? What is it that you want for me? What is it that you need me to do in my life? Too many times we're so focused on being selfish, so focused on ourselves, me, myself, and I. Sometimes we may not do it intentionally, just the way we were brought up. Whatever the case is, this man understood that he was in the presence of God. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, he's saying, if it's your will, God, you can cleanse me. His faith was activated in Jesus Christ. And he said, if you are willing, if you are able, God, I am here and I know you can heal me. And Jesus was moved by faith. And he says, I will. Jesus is willing. I don't know if you're here suffering from any type of sickness or disease. And I don't know if it's been something that's been aching you and you've been dealing with it for some time now. I want to let you know that Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. The power of God is here. And if you just activate your faith the way this leper activated his faith, when he heard that Jesus was walking by, I believe you can be healed. But I want to talk to you right now about a spiritual sense. You see, before I came to Christ, I was bound by drugs and alcohol. And I just gave you some mandates that this man had to be isolated. You know, when you're in sin, you kind of isolate yourself from family. You kind of isolate yourself from being around your parents or being around friends. You know, it doesn't start off that way. But you will end up alone and bitter. You will end up isolated. You will end up in this prison. I was in a prison, basically, in my home. Just tired of life, tired of doing the drugs and the alcohol. It was no longer fun. And I isolated myself and I separated myself from the community. I separated myself from being a part of work. How many know you quit a job? And that's how it was. I would get a job for a month and quit, get drugs and go find another job. And you're just not working the way you should be working. But I isolated myself. And I wonder how many people are bound in sin right now, where they feel like they're unclean, where they feel like they can't be around certain people, where they feel like they need to be away from their family, or they feel like they need to be away from their friends because they're so polluted in pornography or whatever it is, in drinking and doing drugs or smoking cigarettes, that you just separate yourself from society. I want to tell you right now, I was that way. And a neighbor told me about Jesus. A neighbor. I didn't walk into church. I actually was probably drugging, you know, but my neighbor kept on coming and he said, I know Jesus can heal you. I know Jesus can touch your life. And it took one service for me to go. And I got healed and I got saved and I got sanctified and I had an encounter with God. And my life has never been the same since. But there was a time where I felt like this leper. There was a time where I was isolated, I was alone, I was depressed, I was bitter, I was suicidal, I was all these things. But I love that Jesus didn't see any of that. He didn't see me for my sin. He didn't see me for the things that I was doing. He saw me for who he made me to be. He called me by my name. And when there was that time to raise my hand, to go up to the altar, to receive Jesus, I went up there and I went up there crying and bawling. But you know what? It was the best decision I ever made. And I haven't looked back since. Since 2010, I've been serving God. But I got to be reminded sometimes that there's a mandate, that there's others that used to be the way I used to be. And maybe there's people out there that used to be the way you used to be. Maybe you weren't all hardcore and did the things that I did. Maybe you were bound by a different type of sin. Maybe it was a lustful sin. Who knows what it was? But God is trying to tell you that he can break you free from that if you are only willing. If you're only willing to stand up and say, Lord, if you are willing, you can clean me. You can make me new. And I want to tell you tonight, God is willing. He doesn't look at your faults. He doesn't look at your failures. He doesn't look at how many times you mess up. No, he looks at you for your name because he created you with a purpose and a plan. Amen. And I want to tell you something. Yes, this life is hard, but you know what? I have Jesus, and it's the best life that I've ever had. He's with me through it all, and I love being saved, amen? And I wanna encourage you, for God does have a plan for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not of disaster, to give you a hope and a future. And I believe there are people out here that feel like their hope and future is gone, but I wanna let you know God can turn your life around today at this very moment, if you will only let him. You see, you have to make that decision to step out and believe that God can move on your behalf, or you're just gonna let him walk by. This right here, the altars, represents the hem of his garment. And sometimes I just feel it, that there's people right now, they're hesitant. Like, what are they gonna think of me? And I want you to know, sometimes you have to push through. You have to get up and push and say, you know what? I am tired of living this way. I'm gonna trust in God's word. I'm gonna believe that he can heal me. And I guarantee you, God will touch you right now. God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He can do all things if you will only let him. So right now, we're gonna take up the time to do an altar call. If we all can bow our heads and close our eyes.
Thanks so much for listening to this message from Reach Church Paramount. To stay connected with us, follow us on Instagram or Facebook at Reach Paramount. To give and support this podcast and ministry, visit our website at reachparamount.com/give.